Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, the first Gospel written by the Apostle Matthew. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 13 and read through the end of that chapter, which is through verse number 17. And a familiar story to all of us. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. A story about the baptism of Jesus, starting with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray that each and every heart inside this sanctuary will be open today, Lord, for what it is that you want us to learn about you. How do we understand you just a little bit better? And that's what we're after here today. How can we become a little more Christ-like after reading this scripture? So, Father, I just trust, Lord, that everything that has transpired in this sanctuary here this morning will lead us to that point where we understand you just a little bit better, more than what we did before we walked in these doors. To you be the praise and glory, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we continue today in week number 4 in the sermon series titled Understanding God. So just a real brief recap, because I know a lot of us haven't been here the last couple weeks. So let's do a recap. What have we learned so far? We've learned this, that we can only learn and understand what has been revealed to us through the Scriptures. That is all that we know and understand about God. And I'm hoping that in the past few weeks, we have learned that the more we understand about God, the greater God becomes and the lesser or the more insignificant we become. Kind of broaden that gap a little bit between us and the God that we serve. Another thing that we learned is this, that only believers can truly understand God. And why? Well, we said because there has been divine revelation from God, and it was written down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into what we know now as our Bible. And the believer, you and I, have been saved through the illumination work of the Holy Spirit through these Scriptures. And only the Spirit that resides inside every believer can truly understand the things of God. Unbelievers cannot. The unsaved cannot. But we can. We have the Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians. You and I are saved because the Holy Spirit performed a renewing, a regeneration, a rebirth work inside of each and every one of us. Your eyes and my eyes were opened. Like in Acts chapter 9 when it says that something like scales fell off the eyes of the Apostle Paul. Or in Luke 24:31 when the eyes of Cleopas and his friend who were dining with Jesus after his resurrection heard the Scriptures, and it says that their eyes were opened. And like Lydia in Acts chapter 16:14, when she heard the gospel message, she heard the revelation of God's word. And it says, the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to receive the message. Last week, important lesson. We learned that we cannot humanize God. We cannot make him out to be just like you and I. When we do, when we bring him down to our level, five things: minimizes the authority of the Bible, it strips God of his unappealing attributes, 3, it calls God a liar, 4, it deifies man, people like us, and it minimizes sin. And we don't want to tread on any of that. And I believe there are many so-called Christians out there who do this. They bring God down to a human level, and as a result, they lack the fear of the Lord. We shouldn't fear anybody who's at the same level as us, and that's how they can do that, because they humanize God. And that's, a very dangerous place to be, where we bring God down to a human level. So today, we're going to talk about two very important and rather big words. Today, we're going to talk about the fact that Christians are monotheistic Trinitarians. Now, you might say, why are you using such big words on us here today? Well, they're really not big words, and they're very simple, actually. If I can understand them, I know that you can understand them. Two words, monotheistic Trinitarians. Let's talk about monotheistic. Very simple. It's a compound word, mono meaning one, theistic meaning God. We believe, as Christians, we believe in one God. Okay? Monotheistic. We are monotheistic. There are some faiths, some religions out there that are polytheistic. Now, let's take it back to your geometry class. Remember a polygon? A polygon had how many sides? Many sides. Nobody got that right. A polygon had what? Many sides. So, polygon had many sides. If a religion is polytheistic, it has many what? Gods. It has many gods. We don't have many gods. We have one God. One God, the Creator God. We are also Trinitarians. Trinitarians. Tri meaning three. Trinitarians meaning persons or people. The God that we serve, the one God that we serve, is three persons in one God. And that's what we believe. So, see, that wasn't that difficult, now was it? Kind of big words, but if you break them down, it comes out to be something very, very understandable. As Christians, we believe in one God, and we believe that there are three persons in that one God. The Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, very good. It's not the easiest concept in the world to understand, and I don't believe that there's a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, or a Christian walking the face of this earth that can fully grasp that. It's kind of hard to define sometimes, and if you say, well, it's kind of beyond me, I kind of understand that. But there are two things I'd like to read here. The first is from a website called CARM, CARM.org. CARM stands for Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. Great website. Highly recommend it. And it defines, you try to define the Trinity the best you can, and it says this, and I quote from the CARM website. God is a Trinity of persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the same person as the Son. The Son is not the same person as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the same person as the Father. They are not three gods and not three beings. They are three distinct persons, yet they are all the one God. Each has a will, can speak, can love, etc. And these are demonstrations of personhood. They are in absolute perfect harmony consisting of one substance. They are co-eternal, co-equal, and co-powerful. End of quote. Now, that's a whole lot of theology there, and I know it sounds kind of deep, but it's something that we certainly as Christians really need to believe, and I'm going to tell you why here in a second. One more. The Westminster Confession of 1649 says this, and I quote, "In the unity of the Godhead there be three persons, of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor preceding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost eternally preceding from the Father and the Son." End quote. Again, it's a difficult concept to try to explain. How do you explain three persons in one God? And I know a lot of people struggle with that. So we're going to try to help define that here a little bit better as we move forward. But we know this. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. The secret things belong to God. God understands them. Maybe we might not, but I'm okay with the fact that the secret things belong to God. And what did we say last week? His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And that's the best I can tell you. It's what the Bible says. So let's continue to move on. However, there are those out there today, and there always have been for the last 2,000 years, who supposedly believe in one God, but do not believe in the Trinity. Do you know that there are actually people who call themselves Christians who believe in one God, but don't believe in the Trinity? Now, Trinity, we said, we're Trinitarians. Tri means how many? Three, right? Triangle. We got that, tricycle. These people are what we would call Unitarians. You and I. You means how many? One. So instead of believing in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they are Unitarians. They just don't believe in the Trinity concept whatsoever. They are Unitarians. And maybe you have seen a Unitarian church out there and about, or know somebody that attends a Unitarian church. A Unitarian church, in its most basic concept, just believes that people need to be good people. You just need to go on out and do good things for other people. If you went into a Unitarian service, that's what they would try to teach you. Be a good person. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And there's nothing wrong with being a good person, is there? We need more good people on the face of this earth. But they deny the Trinity. They just say that there's the one God. Have you ever heard of Jehovah's Witnesses? Of course you have. You probably had some come to your house at one point in time, knocking on your door, trying to witness to you. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do believe in Jehovah God, and that's how they get their name, Jehovah Witnesses. Well, what do they believe about Jesus, or what do they believe about the Holy Spirit? I am so glad you asked, because I have the answer to that. What do the Jehovah Witnesses believe about Jesus? They believe this, and this is a quote from their book. They believe that Jesus was the first natural son whom Jehovah brought forth, and that he is Michael, the archangel, in human form. That's what their theology teaches them. So, Jesus is not divine. He was a created being. What do they say about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Jehovah Witnesses, they believe the Holy Spirit is just an active force on this earth. He's just a force. They deny the Holy Spirit is a person and that he is even alive. Well, there's many other religions and faiths and cults that claim to be Christian, but they all deny the Trinity. And I'm going to say this, sad to say, they are perilously misled. But there is another dangerous sect of Christianity out there, and I say quote-unquote Christianity, and actually it's been around for millennia. Have you ever heard of the word modalism? M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M. All right, a couple of you shaking your heads. Okay, well, I'm going to explain what that is. Have you ever heard of a church denomination called Oneness Pentecostalism? Maybe more of you have heard of Oneness Pentecostalism. Well, these two terms are one and the same. A Oneness Pentecostal would be a modalist, and a modalist would be a Oneness Pentecostal. Let me explain what they believe and how it impacts us as monotheistic Trinitarians. Again, this is from the CARM.org website. It says this about oneness theology. Oneness theology denies the Trinity and teaches that God is a single person who was manifested as Father in creation and as the Father of the Son. In the Son for our redemption, and as the Holy Spirit in our regeneration. Another way of looking at it is God revealed himself as the Father in the Old Testament and as the Son in Jesus during Christ's ministry on the face of this earth. And now he reveals himself as the Holy Spirit after Christ's ascension. In addition, Oneness Pentecostalism, Oneness Theology, also maintains that baptism is necessary for salvation. That is, in order to be saved, one must be baptized, and not only baptized, but by total immersion. If you are not baptized, according to oneness theology, you cannot be saved. However, not only must baptism be by immersion, but it also must be administered with the formula in Jesus' name, rather than the formula that Jesus gives in Matthew 28, which says, baptize those in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And finally, this baptism that you receive in a oneness Pentecostal church must be administered by a duly ordained minister of the church that maintains oneness theology, like the United Pentecostalism, United Apostolic, etc., etc. One last thing about this oneness theology. Oneness churches also teach that speaking in tongues is a necessary manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Since a person cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it follows that only those who have spoken in tongues are really saved. There is therefore an emphasis that oneness church members speak in tongues to demonstrate that they are saved and have the truth. End quote. And that is all from the CARM website. But the part of that whole thing that I'm really interested in is what they say about the Trinity. They actually deny the Trinity. Have you ever seen a preacher on TV or heard about him in the news? His name is T.D. Jakes. Have you ever heard of T.D. Jakes? A black preacher out of Texas. T.D. Jakes is from the Oneness Pentecostal movement. T.D. Jakes is a modalist. T.D. Jakes denies the Trinity. Okay? Have you ever heard of a band called Phillips, Craig, and Dean? They're Christian, contemporary Christian recording artists. They are also of the modalist. They are also of the Oneness Pentecostal faith. They believe this when it comes to this Trinity thing. They believe that God can only manifest himself as one person at a time. In other words, he is either the Father, or he is the Son, or he is the Holy Spirit. The three persons cannot be present at the same time. I find that theology a little difficult to swallow, and let me tell you why. Because of the scripture reading we read this morning. We read about the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. And verses 16 and 17 say this, and I'm going to reread those again. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus, there's one person, was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Well, in those two verses, I see all three. I see Jesus coming up out of the water, Jesus Christ. I see the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And I see the Father speaking, saying, this is my Son whom I love. Did you know that the Bible never uses the word Trinity? You won't find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. But it often hints to it. The first line of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. A verse we're all familiar with. The Hebrew word for God in that passage is the word Elohim, which is a plural form of the word God. In other words, God in a plural format. Genesis 1:26 says this, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Notice the word us and our in those verses, which tells me that there's plurality in God, within God at creation. And then in Genesis 3:22, the Bible says this, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And there's that word kind of hinting towards plurality again. We may not fully comprehend this mystery of the Trinity, but I believe it is eternally important that we believe in the Trinity. I believe it is a foundational doctrine of Christianity. And if you're like me, I received this truth strictly by faith, as I do every other truth. It's by faith that I receive the fact that there is this concept called the Trinity. Three persons in one God. And I want to end this message here this morning by saying this, and I'm going to give you six really, really fast points. I do not want this congregation or anyone who may be listening to this message via the internet to be ignorant or uninformed about this topic. We need to be extremely careful about what we believe about the Trinity. We cannot make the Trinity into what we want the Trinity to be. Could our eternity be in question if we believe otherwise? If we believe like the Unitarians, if we believe like the Modalists, if we believe like the Oneness Pentecostals? I ask this question. Do they believe in the God of the Bible? What do they believe about the God of the Bible? I don't think the God that they buy into is the same God that I buy into. We are monotheistic Trinitarians, three persons in one God. There was a poll taken called the Lifeway Poll, and this poll questioned and polled evangelical Protestants only, okay? People like you and I. They did not poll Catholics, they did not poll Mormons, they did not poll Jehovah's Witnesses, they did not poll anybody of any other faith. They just went around to different Protestant churches, just like ours, and they gave a series of six questions. You might be surprised at how these polls were answered. The first one was this: God the Father is more divine than Jesus. 31% agree or don't know. Now, let me just try to set y'all straight with these questions so we get the right answers. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal at every level. Amen? One is not more divine than the other. Okay? They are all omniscient, which means they know everything. They are all omnipotent, which means they are all powerful. And they are all omnipresent, which means they are everywhere. To believe otherwise is not biblical Christianity. But 31% think that the Father is more divine than Jesus. And again, who are they pulling? They're pulling people from Protestant churches like us. So I want us to make sure we have the right answers. Number two, Jesus is the first creature created by God. 27% agree or don't know. This is classic Mormonism. Jesus is not a created being, okay? What does John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And who is the Word? Jesus. He was never a created being. He was with God from the beginning. Number 3, the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being. 58% agree or don't know. You know, I don't think the Star Wars series did any justice to this, okay? And what do they say in Star Wars? May what? May the Force be with you. The Holy Spirit is not a force, my friends. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. So we're not going to believe like the Mormons do. We're not going to believe like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is, as the Father is. They're all co-equal. And he's not a force. Number 4. And this kind of goes along with the first one. The Holy Spirit is less divine than the Father or Jesus Christ. 18% agree or don't know. Once again, I'll keep this short. They're all co-equal. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are all the same in power and in what they can do. These last two don't have much to do about the Trinity, but I thought this was an interesting poll for these two. God loves me because of the good I do or have done. 18% agree or don't know. Now remember, who are we polling? Evangelical, supposedly born-again Christian people. God loves me because of the good I do or have done. So what is it that I need to do to make God love me? That'd be a pretty fair question, isn't it? If God's going to love me based on what I do, then what is it I need to do? Well, I could make my list, and Phyllis could make her list, and Romy could make his list, and Russ could make his list, and we could all have our list, couldn't we? Here's what I need to do to be good so God will love me. If God loves me, or if God loves you, based on my behavior or based on your behavior, he wouldn't love anybody. Because I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I'm not a very lovable person. Ask her. Romans chapter 3 says there's no one righteous, not one. Amen? No one's righteous. That's why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. That's what I need to do. I need to believe what he did on the cross. If there's any work that I need to do, it's that. Just believe that his sacrifice was sufficient for my eternity. And then the sixth and final one. Remember, born again evangelical Christians from Protestant denominations. People must contribute their own effort for personal salvation. 56% agree or don't know. Okay, let's get back to Christianity 101. Can we just hear for a second? Just so we all understand why we are saved. I'm going to go through the five solas, and we've done this a little bit before. Sola gratia, we are saved by grace alone. Sola fide, we are saved by faith alone. Sola Christus, in Christ alone. Sola scriptura, by the scriptures alone. And sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. There is nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do to contribute your effort, anybody's effort, to make your way back to heaven. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the recent passing of Muhammad Ali, and somebody brought up about all the good works that he had done. And Muhammad Ali did do a lot of good things. There's no doubt about that. But he said this, and this is what the person was saying, that he did these things because it will get him to heaven. Well, sorry, Muhammad Ali. If you're relying on your effort to get you to heaven, you're not going to heaven. There's only one effort you can rely on, and that's the effort that was done on the cross about 2,000 years ago, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's the second person in the Trinity, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's Christianity. But 56% of the people who were polled don't understand that. If Christ's work on the cross was insufficient for my salvation, and I in some way need to contribute to my salvation, then I trust my eternity to, one, an inferior Savior, and two, a person who is righteous, who believes that they are righteous. I guarantee my Savior was not inferior, and I guarantee there's no righteousness found in me or in you. That is Christianity 101. He is perfect. We are not. I am not righteous. No one is. So Christians are monotheistic Trinitarians. We believe in one God who is made up of three persons, and we don't use the word manifested. The oneness Pentecostals, we use the word manifested in the Father, by the Father, Son. Don't use that word. Three persons, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. To believe otherwise is not biblical Christianity. I have one little note here that talks about, I said earlier about T.D. Jakes. Supposedly he has recanted his position on this oneness theology thing. I hope he has, because I hate to see a man of God believe something that could be so damning when you don't believe in the Trinity. I love God. Do Do you? Do you love God? I don't want him to be like me. And like I said last week, I don't want him to be like you. I want God to be God. I love God for who he is. I want to understand him the way that he has revealed himself to us through his word, because that's the God that we love and the God that we serve. Let's go to God in prayer.